Today, I wanted to talk about three things that God wants. But the deeper I got into it, the likelihood that I'll be able to talk about the three things that God wants. Of course, there are many things, but I realized it's not all going to fit. And Dad told me you can't put 10 pounds of leaves in a 5-pound bag without in a strong wind. So that's kind of where we're at here, is we're gonna narrow it down today. So instead of the three things that God wants, we're going to do this one. It's the importance of peace in our lives. The importance of peace in our lives. Now, I looked up online for the Bing Online Dictionary, and it says peace. Freedom from disturbance or tranquility, meaning tranquility, meaning calmness, restfulness, or quiet. Another meaning is a state or period in which there is no war or that war has ended. And they refer to it as law and order or lawfulness or just order. Another definition of peace is a ceremonial handshake symbolizes love or unity or used as a friendly greeting. Well, if you're shaking hands, I guess you're not stabbing the person in the back. So I guess I think it goes back a ways for that. And it can be used as a verb or when the judge says, peace, be still. I think everybody in a courtroom would probably be real quiet and be peaceful. Or if we recall the 1960s expression, peace out. I woke up in the morning and I thanked my host and peaced out. In other words, you left quietly or gently for that. And we read then this subject of peace, which is really important, especially if you don't have it in your life, you become acutely aware of it. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, we read of the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And it goes on to say the other ones. And yet, with the fruit of the Spirit, that being an important one, well, why is there seem to be so little peace in the world? Well, if we take a look, we're right there in Galatians 5. Let's take a look at Galatians, starting in Galatians 5:19. We can look back these couple of verses and see what contributes to a social disturbance. So in Galatians 5, starting in 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred," take a deep breath, "contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies," another deep breath, "envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So you can see all of those things, when they are practiced, the works of the flesh, they don't lead to peace. So when we think of peace or tranquility, we think of them generally as the opposite of war. And war can be a big international conflagration, or it could be just hostility between two people. And I suspect we've all heard somebody who's gone to war against their neighbor, or vice versa, the neighbor went to war with them. In Matthew 24, in verse 6, we're given in the prophecy, end-time prophecy of Christ, in Matthew 24, verse 6, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So there's going to be ongoing a mindset of war and rumors of wars. Well, then the question is, well, where do they come from? And the Bible gives us the answer in James 4, and verse 1. In James 4, and verse 1, where do wars come from? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? There's competition for things that each person wants, each government wants. So we can go right back to where we read in Galatians 5 for the source of interpersonal conflict and lack of peace and international conflict. Let's go right back to Galatians 5. But this time we go back to starting in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and then you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Don't just follow your feelings or your desires, because that doesn't lead to peace. So we think of the lack of peace then and the presence of wars as a big problem among the societies of the world. According to historians Will and Ariel Durant in their book Lessons of History, there have been approximately 268 scattered years without war over the last 3,421 years. Now, that's not a lot of time of undocumented war. Now, there could have been wars in all of those. It's just that we haven't had the communication around the world during that time. The New York Times article referred to this and said, if you define war as an active conflict that has claimed more than 1,000 lives, then humans have been at peace around 268 years, or just 8% of the last 3,400 years. Doesn't sound like peace is normal for most people throughout recorded human history. But there's a lack of peace, and not just an international conflict. So I want to go over the lack of peace and what we can do about it in each of these areas. And one area is in the minds of individuals, there's a lack of peace. People are not at peace with themselves. And this lack of personal peace exacts a heavy price from everyone. Nervous anxiety triggers sleepless nights, personal conflicts, eating disorders, and then ultimately multiple organ failures as the body tries to cope with stresses and even cancer. Now, the pharmaceutical industry has produced many drugs to artificially induce calmness in people. Researchers have identified numerous nutritional deficiencies that contribute to people's anxieties and subsequent illnesses. Bill Moyers, a journalist, whom I grew up hearing about, in 1993, he wrote a book called Healing in the Mind. And he interviewed many doctors and researchers, and the book reviews many mind-body connections. Now, that was 1993, so what is that, over 30 years since I first heard of this book. And I thought it was unusual and significant because he was explaining how he was diagnosed with cancer, and he had to make a decision what to do. So he did something uncharacteristic. He knew that he had to change his body chemistry. So he knew that laughter and joy would give him better body chemistry. So this is back in the days of VHS movies. He played comedy movies all day, every day for a year. And remarkably, the body chemistry changed so much, it was altered, it enhanced his immune system, and in 1 year, he was able to conquer the cancer. And he went on to write the book Healing in the Mind and had developed a website and many interviews. But there's a mind-body connection that demonstrates that peace of mind is critical to our health and well-being. Yet the problem of the lack of peace in people's minds continues on, and perhaps even more so today than ever before. People carry around conflicts and self-torturing doubts, and we have a busy world around us constantly reminding us of our inadequacies. So there's a lack of peace in the minds of individuals, and if you don't have then peace in your own life, then that affects all of our relationships. So the second point is a lack of peace between husbands and wives. There exists a lack of peace between many husbands and wives. And husbands and wives are the core relationship that holds families together. This is important since families are the basic building block of society. And of course, we know, and if we go to Proverbs 30 and verse 33, we read about what sharp words do back and forth to add to the conflict. Proverbs 30, verse 33. As the churning of milk produces butter, have you ever done that? Put cream in a jar and shake it, or a butter churn, you can create a lump of butter. And wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Sometimes we just can't let it be. So learning to let things go, as we mentioned, Mr. Jackson said in the sermonette, sometimes is the wisest course of action. That doesn't mean it will necessarily get better, but you have to develop an approach or an attitude. And you replace that with something else. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So if somebody says something that's uncomfortable or that you disagree with or you dislike, you can always do the sharp retort, sharp stick in the eye, kind of a dagger thing. But, you know, as a high school teacher for a couple of decades, I learned that didn't work out very well. And so what I learned to do is use soft words and humor to de-escalate what would otherwise be a bad situation. It's the same in marriage. Learning wise judgment, if to respond, and then how to respond. But the world is suffering, and society is, from a lack of peace between husbands and wives. The third point is a lack of peace in the family. This is both natural and blended families. And we can, if we look to Proverbs 17 and verse 1, it says it, what most of us have either experienced or seen somewhere. In Proverbs 17, verse 1, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Ooh, who likes a household of strife? Statistically, about 40 to 50% divorce rate in North America. But in blended families, it's about 65%. Now, I know I've given these marital seminars at places, and I've asked, and I've done this for schools. And I've said, how many of you would buy an airplane ticket if there was a 2% crash rate on the plane that you're flying? Would you take that flight? You say, yeah, well, it's a good price, but 2% chance you're going to crash and you just won't make it. Not a lot of people are going to be buying those tickets. Well, what about, but people are still 40 to 50% crash rate in marriages, or 65% in blended family marriages. And so then there's this shock load from the lack of peace in the family. And if we read in Exodus 34, starting in verse 6, about the consequence of these problems, they last for generations. In Exodus 34 and verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. In other words, that's a natural consequence of conflict. Lack of peace is it's going to go not just for the immediate people, but it'll go for two, three, even four generations before that can be turned over. Now, and the research I've done shows that of the girls in the illicit industries, 99%+ of them either have a bad relationship with their father or no relationship with their father. Boys that join gangs or they succumb to same-sex attraction have this in common. They either have a bad relationship with their father or no relationship with their father. But in each case, the boys and girls do not have peace in their lives and their families around them, so they strive to fill the vacuum. But unfortunately, they fill the vacuum with the false hope of peace in ways that hurt them, actually, instead of help them. Now, it's not just in individual minds. It's not just in marriages, not just in families. The next point I have is a lack of peace in neighborhoods. Ooh, ever live in one of those neighborhoods where there's always some antipathy going on, constant acts of revenge for real or perceived wrongs? Your dog doo-dooed on my yard. What's your cat always stuck in my tree? Maybe parking in my spot or blocking my driveway. Or a homeowners association is always on your case. You painted your house the wrong color. Who knows what it could be? Any one of a number of things. I know in a house that I used to live in another state, the neighbor had a couple of man-eating dogs. And I had little kids, and he would let his dogs out of the house and run around the neighborhood. And I was uncomfortable with that. So I could either fight the neighbor. And so I chose to win the fight by moving because it would be less damaging to me and to my family. In Proverbs 18, verse 17, you've ever had a neighbor who spins a story, somebody else does. Proverbs 18, verse 17, the first one to please his cause seems right. Oh, that must be the way it is, the first one that says something. But the last half of the verse, until his neighbor comes and examines him. In other words, let's sort out the truth here and see the truth of the matter. Because, you know, there are unhappy people in the world that are always pointing the finger at somebody, trying to create a problem. We're in Proverbs. So let's go to Proverbs 15 and verse 18. In Proverbs 15 and verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Or it's, you don't, I saw this last week, you don't have, this meme, you don't have to participate to every invitation to a fight. Sometimes it's better just to be slow to respond, slow to anger, because we're going to find wrathful people out there, people that they love drama in lives. They love to stir it up and mix it up. In Proverbs 29, verse 22, we read more about this wrathful man. There it's referred to as an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. So we don't want to be associated with that. It's hard, however, to back away from those kinds of things when they insist on mixing it up in your lives. We're in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 22, verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Well, why not? Because if you make a friendship with an angry man, who's he going to turn his anger on? Maybe friend today, but he may turn his anger on you in a moment, in a day, in a week, in a month, at some point. A furious man do not go. Do you think they'll keep their word? They can't even keep their temper. So be careful that way. Make no friendship with an angry man. And in our last verse in Proverbs 20, verse 3, about lack of peace in our neighborhoods. In Proverbs 20, verse 3, it's honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Whoa. And I bet we've seen some of that from time to time, where sort of somebody takes a verbal hand grenade, pulls the pin, and rolls it into the room to see what happens. Aha. Let's see what that. So any fool can start a quarrel, but it takes an honorable man to stop striving. In other words, you don't have to participate in a fight. So that's, we have, that contributes to lack of peace in our neighborhoods. We have lack of peace in our, next point is a lack of peace in the workplace. Now, this immediately made me think of bad bosses. And almost everybody who's had a job somewhere has bumped into what they would call a bad boss. So I did the natural, normal thing in the research, and I went to online and I looked up books about bad bosses. And I was overwhelmed with the number of books. Let me just read you some titles. Bad Bosses Ruin Lives. A Survival Guide for Working with Bad Bosses. Dealing with Bullies, Idiots, Backstabbers, and Other Managers from Hell. Third book, Bad Bosses, Crazy Coworkers, and Other Office Idiots. 201 Smart Ways to Handle the Toughest People Issues. Number four, Bad Bosses, Lessons for Leaders. So, I guess that's good. You want to learn how to be a good boss, you should know at least what to avoid. Book five, Dealing with Horrible Bosses, How to Handle Bad Managers at Work. Book six, Good Boss, Bad Boss, How to Be the Best and Learn from the Worst. And book seven, Surrounded by Bad Bosses and Lazy Employees. Well, everybody's bumped into these kinds of characters, and you have decisions to make, because it's hard to live at peace if you have that kind of a supervisor who somehow wants to lord it over everybody, even though they're incompetent. Of course, it reminds me of the Dilbert comic strip, where the pointy-haired boss is clearly not the sharpest knife in the drawer and makes life difficult for others. And, of course, along with that are irritating workmates that could be unproductive or counterproductive, and then you get it in the neck for that. In Matthew 25 and verse 23, we read about the responsibility of being an employee in Matthew 25, verse 23. And this was a parable that Christ gave. And I want a quick jump to the punchline here in Matthew 25, 23. his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." So he's being complimented by being faithful on a few things. So when we find a job, to be responsible, we should be responsible for the task before us. Now, having said that, I've been incompetent at everything I've ever done when I started. And I've had to learn how to grow in competence over the life. And that's been a challenge, because it's not easy going through life being incompetent at everything you've ever done. So that means you gotta learn and figure things out as you go along. To do that, of course, and I went to a lot of seminars, and I was growing a company out of state many years ago, and I went to a management seminar, and he was telling me that there was a city in Arizona, and as a city manager, gave a little a note card or a pad that was on everybody's workstation every day. It didn't matter if you were a blue-collar or white-collar worker. Every Monday, I should say. And it said, "I think it's really stupid that we still do blank." And then the employees would fill it out, drop it in a box somewhere anonymously. And that way they work to eliminate stupid things that the institution was still doing. Don't you wish that everybody everywhere would do something like that? I think it's really stupid that, and then you could fill it out. The remarkable thing in this management seminar I went to, it says, is that the city actually did something about it. They worked to correct it. It wasn't just an avenue for complaint. If we look in Proverbs 11 and verse 1, in Proverbs 11 and verse 1, a lot of employers have a challenge in this area. I would say it's important to have fair and accurate policies, because that's going to frustrate employees and customers alike. Proverbs 11, verse 1, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." So when you're putting forth someone, it's important to be honest, to be true with how you present, whether it's a product, whether it's a service, and to be consistent about that. You're going to not just frustrate the employees, but your clientele as well. And if it's the same category of frustration, is that we have a lack of peace or strife between and among people and their local government, or their regional government, and even their national governments. So you have this lack of peace because people are unhappy because things aren't what they think in their mind they should be. And so that becomes a challenge. And in many cases, they're right. There's a lot of things that are not the way they should be, because man hasn't figured out how to operate his own government apart from the laws of God for the last how many thousands of years. And 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2, there is something that we can do that will help us to have a little peace of mind over these the strife or the lack of peace between people and their governments. In 1 Timothy 2, verses starting in verse 1, "Therefore I," and this is Paul writing to his disciple Timothy, "I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions be giving of thanks be made for all men." Of course, thank them for what they do right, everyone. And that's a good thing. How much gratitude do we have over things that actually work, that do right? But verse 2, "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." So that's a reason for our prayer, is that we will be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. How many people have that around the world? We've got, what, over 7 billion people? And not a lot of them are able to live that quiet and peaceable life with godliness and reverence. So that's worthy of our prayers, because governments tend to not follow the Bible. A corrupt authoritarian leader can really mess up our lives, whether it's a dishonest or lazy law enforcement officer, a greedy mayor, a self-serving politician from the local level on up to the federal level. So Don't let other people's corruption affect your life as much as you can stay out of their line of authority or sight. We also have a lack of peace in churches. Now, I did a little research. According to the under the Pew Research Center, there's 2.3 to 2.6 billion people in the world that are self-described as Christians. And yet those self-described Christians are divided, and they're onto so many different denominations or sects that different authorities say it's between 40 and 45,000 different denominations of people who are self-described as Christians. And the last time I looked, there were over 400 different Sabbatarian Christians. In my lifetime, I've observed from a distance the formation or division of a number of Sabbatarian groups, largely over the conflict of who wants to be in charge. And failure by the commandments of God leads to disruption and lack of peace and unity. So this lack of peace in churches is often revolves around the struggles for perceived power and control and splits. Now, there's another issue about lack of peace in churches. It's what we call collateral damage. And that is what happens. And basically, people aren't being taken care of when they lose their shepherds. They fall by the wayside. In Matthew 9 and verse 36, but when he, meaning Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Isn't that the people we look around and we see every day? And no matter where we go or what we do, we see God's creation, the people that are everywhere, and they're emotionally weary. They're not at peace with themselves. They're not at peace at home. They're not at peace at work. And they're upset, and they don't have, they aren't even collecting with the other sheep who are looking for a shepherd. They don't recognize Jesus Christ as the shepherd. In Revelation 1 and verse 4, we have John writing to the seven churches, which are in Asia, grace to you. And then look at the comment he makes. And peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. He's saying peace comes from Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And John is writing to those churches because what does he wish on them? That they be at peace. You don't need disruptions in church. You don't need that. You don't need those problems in a safe place where we want to come to worship. Now, having said that, I have an opportunity to do social media promotions in Scandinavia and Eastern Europe, and that's not the Bible Belt that we live in the South Central United States. When we do the South Central United States, we get a significant number of positive responses as a percent of the people who see our communication. And rarely do we get somebody who says something hostile or mocking. However, in a country that is not biblically, does not have the same biblical foundation as in much of Eastern Europe and Scandinavia, I'm finding that as many as a third of the people will be mocking, laughing at anything that is biblically based or biblically oriented. And at first I was really, really aghast by all this. And what it meant was I had to pay a whole lot of attention because I can't leave vulgar comments and difficult statements and misleading things there for the whole world as if I'm paying to broadcast their stuff. So I had to pay a whole lot of attention to do that. In Proverbs 26, verse 20, I had to learn how to deal with those characters. In Proverbs 26, verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And when there's no talebearer, the strife ceases. So when people respond in vulgar, obscene, or difficult manner, I have no choice but to eliminate those so that people do not see those. But some people, and I looked at the ones that were doing it, they were anti-religious on everything. In Proverbs 26, verse 21, the very next verse, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. They will participate, but not for any positive reason, just to stir up trouble. Well, many years ago, a few of you may recall, there was we had a contentious and boisterous fellow who visited the congregation. And this was, 10, 12 years ago? And he would make unseemly comments, but he was from out of state, but when he came here, he liked to visit. And so it was a challenge, and it was so obnoxious, I called him up. And he says, "Are you calling to kick me out?" I says, "No, you misunderstand. I'm calling you to tell you what the standards are, where we will all worship in peace and harmony and goodwill to each other. So you want to kick me out then, right?" I says, "No, that's not why I'm calling you. I'm calling to tell you you're welcome to attend with us, and here are the expectations, the guidelines within. I've been kicked out of every church I've ever been in, and you're just going to kick me out, aren't you?" It was a very interesting discussion. I said, "No, whether you come or you go is your decision." I said, "But if you come, here's the standard that by which you have to live by." Remarkably, he never came again because he won't live by that standard. So it was his decision that he did not want to live in a positive standard. In Proverbs 22, verse 10, we read, "Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease." So if you have that problem in your life that's being plaguing you, you don't have to participate. That goes back to you don't have to respond to every invitation for an argument. So if we take a look at the lack of peace in many areas of our lives, we can turn to Isaiah 59 and verse 8. That will sum it up as to why we have this lack of peace in Isaiah 59 and verse 8. "The way of peace they have not known, and there's no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace." So people that do not follow the instructions from God aren't going to have peace. They will continually have strife and difficulty. Now, the Bible does offer a solution for the lack of peace. And we can read in John 16:33, some of this biblical instruction on how to have peace. And remember, peace is in individuals, it's in marriages, it's in families, it's in the workplace, it's in your neighborhood, it's in your relationship with governments, plural, or your relationships within the church. In John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." The standard is set that our understanding, belief, and engagement with Jesus Christ as a personal Savior and recognizing that what he came to do is an essential first step in gaining peace in our lives. And rejection of the knowledge of Jesus Christ will lead only to frustration and not peace. Jesus Christ himself explained why he came to earth. In Luke 1, verse 79, "To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death." People in darkness or shadow of death don't sound like they're very happy people. The last half of the verse, "to guide our feet into the way of peace." So there is a way for peace, depending on, no matter what the circumstances, there's a way. Now, in Proverbs 3, and I'd love to just go over this and peel this one, this whole psalm, at least verses 1 through 18. I'm only going to do part of it. But this was regarding the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And it's really critical to our understanding of what it takes to have peace in our lives. In Proverbs 3, starting in verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands for length of days and long life, and peace they will add to you. Isn't that a goal that's worth it? To live your life in peace? Who wants to come home in an unhappy manner? Now, I've dealt with a lot of cases of marital conflict. I quit counting at 200 court cases over the past 30 years. And more than one, and that's both guys and gals, and some in the church, some not in the church. And more than one guy has said, I don't even know if I want to go home at the end of the day because there's no peace in the house. I just can't get any peace. He said, I can do nothing right. You know, and you could see in his own mind, it was that. And you could understand once you hear a little bit more about it. And I've heard the same thing from gals that are suffering accordingly. Let's say that they go home and there's no peace in the home. But if we read carefully through this Proverbs, and it gives us a complete formula on peace in the home, and we skip down to verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. So we can't just let things be the way they are. We have to gain some wisdom, learn what to do, and I'm going to suggest going through Proverbs 3 would be highly helpful because it explains about this wisdom. Verse 14, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain in fine gold more precious than rubies. All the things you may desire cannot compare with her, meaning wisdom. Length of her days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Verse 17, her ways are of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Wouldn't it be nice? If we gain wisdom, we know how to apply our lives in such a way that we have peace, so that the paths of God are wise, and we can have that peace. And what's the reward? In verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The tree of life, of course, symbolic of eternal life in the kingdom of God. So having, gaining wisdom on how to have peace in our lives is critical. Now, we have the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9, verse 6, foretold of a time when Jesus Christ would be born in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Wow. Because you see, peace is what, when we follow God's law, will come upon us. In the next verse in Isaiah 9 and verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So there's going to be then the establishment of the government of God, which will produce peace because people will come to recognize the path to peace. We're in Isaiah. Let's turn to one last verse in Isaiah 32, verse 17. Isaiah 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace. Now, remember earlier we talked about in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit as one of those is peace. The work of righteousness will be peace. It's the fruit. It's the product. The effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had peace in our personal lives, driving down the highway, on the job, in the house, everywhere we go, as a result of righteousness, which means doing the right thing. So following the instructions of Jesus Christ and practicing the commandments of God will contribute to the possibility of peace for individuals to have healthier and happier and longer lives, to have peace in marriages, more joy in relationships, people that are actually happy to be together instead of tolerating each other, peace in families, developing a close-knit bond that benefits generations to come. Peace in the community, where neighbors are helping one another and not spitefully using each other. Can you imagine peace in schools? Now, having my wife and I having been teachers for over 20 years, we probably would lose count of the number of fights that we have seen, sometimes every day in the cafeteria, and sometimes guys and sometimes gals. But imagine that there was peace. How much more effective learning would occur? And if you have that, how much more productive society would be as a society in both relationships and in economic productivity? Peace in the workplace. Wouldn't that be marvelous if people were working together? They would have better products, better service, less turnover, happier people. And then, of course, in 1 Peter 3:8, it talks about peace in churches. In 1 Peter 3:8, about peace in churches. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Can you imagine what would happen if we were all the opposite at every one of these? We're all arguing with each other over everything different. Compassion, forget that. You know, we're determined to have our own way. Love as brothers. Well, now let's go back to the sharp stick in the eye. If you don't like what I say, I'm going to force it on you. Being tenderhearted or calloused, be courteous or maybe discourteous. So picking out the right choices along the way will give peace in our congregations. Fortunately, we don't have that issue in our congregation, but not everybody can say that among the 2.3 to 2.6 billion people who call themselves Christians on earth. So wouldn't it be marvelous if everyone in the churches were at peace? In Philippians 2, in verses 1 through 3, in Philippians 2, 1 through 3, we have further instruction. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than self." Doesn't say in replacement for self. It doesn't seem you to esteem yourselves poorly. It just means that you're welcoming other people at your level. And I thought of that. Now, I happened to be in Los Angeles. My office was there in, what was it, 1991 or two, during the Rodney King riots in Los Angeles. It was a very exciting time. I had a 23-mile commute from my office to my condo. And everything shut down at noon on that day when everything melted down. There were riots. And if you know Los Angeles, now I could get around in L.A. without a map, which tells you I drove there a lot. And it was 23 miles, and if in a hurry, I could do it at 35 minutes in the morning if I left early. Normally, it would take an hour and a half because of heavy traffic. On the afternoon, I came home that everybody was shutting down their businesses, and our office did. We had a 70,000-square-foot warehouse and office space. Six blocks away, a restaurant was burned, and we said, time to go. Backed up all the computers, sent them home, backups home three different ways to make sure that we have all the data there. The ladies in the office sent them home earlier, and the guys stayed and wrapped everything all up, brought anything burnable and throwable, brought it in, and then got in the car and drove back. It took me over 3 hours to go 23 miles. It was the heaviest traffic I've ever seen in my life. It was also the most polite traffic I have ever seen in my life. Every intersection, no harsh merging. It was motion. Oh, no, you go first. No, 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 you go first. Unbelievable traffic in L.A. that afternoon. Absolutely astounding. And I thought, what if they did this all the time? Wouldn't have these issues of that we read about in Philippians or anywhere else. That people were courteous, they were polite. I was absolutely astounded that when you have eight lanes going in each direction and people are just beside themselves, probably out of fear that somebody would go nutso on them. But nevertheless, however they were motivated, it was extraordinarily courteous for that 3-hour period. Now, there are some people, and some of you may have think of this verse and wish for peace at any price. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus had a few words on peace that may sound contrary to what I've just mentioned. Matthew 10, verse 34, "Do not think I have come peace to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Whoa, how does that fit in? Well, let's take a look at Hebrews 4 and verse 12. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, if Christ said he came to bring a sword, and in Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." He's coming with the power and authority and capacity to make decisions about people that is more than just a sword that can whack. But in doing so, there's going to be a separation or a division of dividing the people that have a change of heart and the ones that don't. Now, people have to be willing to separate themselves from evil in order to have peace. And Luke 12, verse 51, there's another scribe who records what Jesus said. In Luke 12, verse 51, Jesus' words, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." But what is that division? It's the division between right and wrong, between good and evil. We look back on Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, we're given a choice. "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." So there's a benefit, choosing the right way, the way that God has outlined, and that will lead to life, not just physical life, but eternal life in the kingdom of God. Joshua came in the next book after Deuteronomy, in Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua, the leader of Israel at that time, laid it out to the people. He said, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's a choice. We can do like the rest of the world does and serve their gods, which is strife and anxiety and a lack of peace, or you can serve the true God, which will bring you peace. So this is the choice that we have before us in each of those categories of life, is to be able to then have and understand the importance of peace in our lives.